Well, we start, I think, officially this morning, the series on the Holy Spirit. I know we've already had a couple studies. Those were kind of a foundation we were building so that if the congregation would take seriously their responsibility in the preaching of the Word, then this series on the Spirit would be maximized because it would be filled with Spirit-empowered preaching. But today we really get moving on this thing. And I want to ask you something. I want to ask you how you're doing in your own spiritual walk. How would you describe your spiritual experience? Would you describe it as dynamic or depressing? As awake or asleep? As triumphant or traumatized? Would you describe yourself as being somebody who is excited about the things of God? Or somebody who is wondering, you know, isn't it supposed to be better than this? Perhaps you're one of the many in the Christian body who started off so well. You remember after being saved that church was so exciting. Worship was so important. Bible and prayer was so thrilling. But now it all just seems like a ritual, a routine. All of it seems just a bit boring, a bit dull. You know something is missing, but you just don't know what it is. So you just kind of roll up your sleeves and you try harder to be the Christian that you know you should be. You do what so many are doing. You just simply do the best that you can do. But if you're honest, you're frustrated so much of the time because, honestly, the best you can do really isn't all that good. Do you know that that's not what God desires for you, to live a life like that? He never desired for you to live a life that is frustrated, that is characterized by all too frequent defeat, that has a disillusionment to it when it comes to him and his things. The life that Jesus came to bring in John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Is that the kind of life you're living? Can that describe your spiritual life? God desires for you to live a life of fullness, for you to live a life that is characterized by victory. Now, I'm not saying that it is a life that is without trouble, because we know that Jesus Christ really promised all those who live for him. He said, you're going to have trouble. John 15:20 says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But you know what? The Bible promises a life of victory through adversity, a life of victory over sin, a life that has a joy in it, even though you're going through troubles. The Bible speaks of a joy that is so great it is inexpressible, a peace that is so deep it is beyond understanding, a victory that is so complete that we are called more than conquerors, a power so dynamic that it can only be likened to resurrection power, a life so vibrant that Jesus said it is like streams of living water welling up within you. In other words, you get around a person like that and these streams are welling up and they're splashing out, and you get around them and you get touched by God because they are a person so filled with Jesus Christ, so filled with his joy and his peace. Can I ask you this? Doesn't all that sound good? Doesn't that just sound good? Is that where you are, though? And many today, many this morning right here would have to say, no, it's not. No, it's not. What we have instead is the routine, the rut, and the ritual. What we have instead is just trying to live this life out the best that we can do and living out Christianity in our own strength, trying to do what God has called us to do through nothing more than sheer self-determination and self-discipline. But you know what? It just isn't happening. I find that I'm far too inconsistent. Defeat is far too regular, and anxiety seems to characterize my life instead of peace. And I am just frustrated with it, and I don't know what to do about it. There just seems to be so little of God in my life, and I know that there should be so much more than what I'm experiencing. And I see it in people. I see it in some, and I want it, and I don't know how to get it. Can that describe some of you this morning? I bet it does. What is the answer? The answer, first of all, I believe, is to recognize the problem, that in so many cases it is because we are trying to live this life out, this Christian life out in our own strength. Many times we do this because nobody told us that it can't happen. Nobody told us that it is impossible to live the Christian life out in our own strength. Many times those who teach us aren't modeling the Spirit-filled life, aren't modeling living out a life in anybody else's strength. They're trying to do it on their own, and that's what they're modeling. And so we enter into what I could say is a downward progression that we have seen over and over and over again. What I mean by that is this: we are saved. And we get saved, and we are so excited about it all, and we just take off in the spiritual realm. We never miss church. We sign up for everything. We sing the loudest. We pray the longest. And we serve the hardest. And everybody looks at us and goes, wow, that is amazing. That person is really filled with God. He's so excited about it all. Hey, we're pumped. This new thing we found is absolutely incredible. And we give ourselves to it completely. The problem is, if we haven't been taught that we can't live the Christian life in our own strength, the problem is that we begin and we run hard, but it is all in our own power. We're kind of running off adrenaline. But adrenaline can only last so long, can it? I'll tell you what, you're running off adrenaline. All it takes is a few trials to knock the adrenaline out of you, doesn't it? We end up losing the excitement. We end up losing the joy. We end up losing those emotions that were driving us on. And we end up just settling in, doing the best that we can do. The results are, and here is perhaps where you are this morning, the results are we become spiritually tired and disillusioned because our best done in our own strength doesn't get the job done. The danger of living like this over a prolonged period, and the reason why this series is so important, is it can lead to such a discouragement that a person may feel like packing it all in. I never knew it would be this hard. I just can't do it. I fail so much, therefore I seem to be so condemned so much of the time. Where is the joy that I was promised when that person that evangelized to me said, give your life to Jesus? It's going to be so good. Oh, you want to experience joy? You're not going to find it in the world. You'll find it in Christ. And I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? I remember being more happy when I was in the world. This is just hard. I never signed up for this. Forget it. And they walk away and they wrongly assume that Christianity doesn't work. No, Christianity works fine. It just doesn't work in your own power. Others stick it out thinking if I just try harder, it'll get better. If I just discipline myself more, it will get better. Hey, you know what? I'm 2 years old in the Lord. At 5 years old, it's going to be easy. At 10 years, it's going to be easy. At 20 years, it's all going to change. But it doesn't. See, they just dig in and try to be more diligent. But because it's all in their own strength, they continue to fall all too regularly and live a life of far too much defeat. Church becomes a ritual. Bible and prayer becomes inconsistent. Worship is lifeless. And listen, why wouldn't it be lifeless? What do I have to be thankful for? I'm frustrated and I'm miserable. These are good Christians who really want to live for God. That's why they're so frustrated when they look at their life and they see that they are falling far short of what they want to be. But they are going about it in all the wrong ways. And many times it's not their fault because nobody told them you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. Self-determination, self-discipline will not get it done. The solution, you need to accept that. You need to accept that the Christian life is impossible for you to live. You need to see that God never expected you to live it in your own strength. What did Jesus say? John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to get frustrated? You want to stay frustrated? Just keep living this life out in your own strength, in your own power. Just try to be consistent in Bible reading and prayer. Try to be consistent in overcoming temptation. Just try to consistently love God and serve Him with excellence. Try to consistently love others. Consistently be kind, gentle, and patient with them. Try and face your trials with joy and thankfulness. It doesn't work in your own strength, does it? Never will. God never intended it to work in your own strength. And the solution, I'm telling you right now, as we get into this series, the solution is to see this and see that Christianity in your own power is absolutely impossible, and you need to stop trying to live it in your own power. We need to accept that right off the bat. The life God expects us to live is way over our head, is way out of our league and our own strength. And the most frustrating thing in the world is to try to reach up to those heights on your own. You're only inviting despair into your life, disillusionment and frustration. But God has a solution. He has a source of power that will enable you to live out the life He wants you to live. Look at the promise of a helper. Go over to John 16. John 16, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's going to tell them some radical things, and they're going to be filled with fear. Look what He says, John 16, 1 through 6. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or Me. I have told you this, so when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. He says, okay, here's the deal, guys. It is going to get extremely rough. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to be here when it does. I'm leaving. Excuse me? Says they were filled with grief and fear. I guess they're probably thinking, you know what? It has been hard enough to go through some of the things we've gone through with you here. And now you're going to leave us and you're going to go and you say it's even going to get rougher? What's going on here? But look at verse 7. Jesus says something interesting. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. New King James Version puts it this way, that word in the Greek can be counselor or helper. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Why? Because if I go away, I am going to send another one who is going to actually reside right within you, and He is going to help you to live out the Christian life. He is going to help you live for Me. He will give you all the power that you need. Now get this. He sent a helper because we need help, right? He sent a helper because we cannot live this life out on our own. The solution then is to let Him help you. The solution then is to depend entirely upon Him. The solution is to see that I cannot do this thing, and I need to rest on His ability and on His power flowing through me. Go over to John 15, 4 and 5. Let me show you what Jesus is speaking about. John 15. We can call this section the life of a branch. That's what Jesus says. I want you to start living the life of a branch. Look at John 15, 4 and 5. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Remaining in Me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Jesus says we are to be like the branch, drawing everything it needs from the vine. Everything that it needs is given to it as it stays close to produce the fruit that is expected. The branch doesn't strive or strain. Now, we used to live in a place called Orange County, and when I was growing up there, there was orange fields all over the place, and all these wonderful orange trees just filled with oranges. You know what? I never saw one of those branches straining and striving, gotta produce fruit. Oh, if I'm just disciplined enough. That's not the way it happens. The branch just stays connected to its life source. In this case, in a grapevine, the branch stays connected to the vine, and the vine gives it everything that it needs to naturally produce fruit. In other words, the branch is absolutely dependent upon the vine to supply everything that it needs. Cut off the vine, it won't produce anything. You get cut off from Jesus trying to do it on your own, you won't produce anything. See, what is the fruit we produce when we remain connected to the vine in an intimate way? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What are those? Those are simply the characteristics of Jesus. That is Christ's likeness and what it looks like. Condensed down, we could say then that living a spiritual life is simply becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You start becoming more like Him, and that is when the Christian life takes off, right? Was He consistent? Absolutely. Did He have peace? Yes. Was He victorious? Of course. When I look at Jesus, I'm amazed at His life. There was such a peace about it. There was such a nice pace to it. He never seemed to be rushed. He never seemed to be anxious. But as He moved, He simply followed what God was saying, and He accomplished everything that God told Him to do. Just a beautiful pace about His life. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. That is the life of Christ in a Christian. Now, how is that produced? It is produced through the fruit of the Spirit. It is produced by the Spirit in us. And it says the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say the fruit of the Christian, because the Christian cannot produce any fruit. The Christian can only remain connected to Jesus and absolutely dependent upon Him through the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit will then provide everything that we need to produce the fruit that we need in our life. When we live a life absolutely dependent upon Him, He will do it. Now we're at the point of the study this morning. How do I live out the Christian life? Then how is the fruit of His character fashioned in me? And this is just an introduction. We'll look at this in more detail as we go on. But here it comes. It comes from living the abiding life. It comes from living the remaining life, what Jesus said. Some verses say the abiding life. Like the branch, simply drawing everything we need from the vine. In our case, it is from the source of our power, which is the Holy Spirit. This is the same thing we could call then the Spirit-filled life. This is the same thing we could call walking in the Spirit. It is a life lived in surrender to an absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God. Depending upon Him to produce that life of Christ in us and through us, whatever comes into our life. In other words, to produce the life of Christ through us whenever temptation comes at us. I trust You, Spirit, at this moment to produce in me the strength, to give me the strength, to enable me to live out my life like Christ lived His at this moment of temptation. Christ lived in victory over temptation. That is the same life that the Holy Spirit wants to give to you when you face temptation. To produce the life of Christ through us whenever adversity comes into our life. To produce the life of Christ through us whenever opportunity comes into our life. You get a chance to witness. What are you going to do? Oh, let's see. Try to work up a cleverness. I'll tell you what the best thing to do is say, Spirit, I pray that You would produce the life of Christ in me right now. He was the most incredible witness. Pour Yourself through me right now. That life, that effective life, that love for the lost. That grasp of the truth. Show me what to say. And then empower those words with Your power. See, what I'm saying is it's an absolute dependence upon the Spirit all the time. every second of our day. It is starting out our day absolutely dependent upon Him for everything we need. Then it is walking into our day and carrying that thought throughout our day. I am absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God at every point to produce the life of Christ in me. Whatever comes into our life at the moment, Holy Spirit, I trust You right now to live that life of Christ through me, to live His patience through me, to give His peace to me, to live His victory through me. He never failed a sin, and therefore I don't have to. Live that victory through me right now. That is simply the branch drawing from the vine the power and the life that it needs. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Why is He called that? Because He brings Jesus to us and lives Jesus through us, if we will just depend upon Him to do that. That is the help, that is part of the help that He brings into the Christian's life. And listen, this is the normal Christian life, isn't it? This is the biblical life lived out in His power. Go over to Galatians 2:20. Look, Paul says, this is an amazing verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Wow. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, it is no longer me who is living this thing out. Christ is living in me, and it is His life that is flowing through me. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying exactly what Jesus was saying in John 15. Paul is saying, I am the branch. He is the vine. I am getting everything I need to live this life out through Him. It is His power. It is His ability that is enabling me to live this life. Then he says, the way this happens is by faith. In other words, absolute dependence for everything that he needs to come and to be given by Jesus Christ. But how does Christ live his life through us? Well, it is through the Holy Spirit that he sent to reside in us. I am going to go away, but I am going to send a helper, and he is going to live within you, and he is the one that is going to help you live out the Christian life. He is the one that is going to enable you to live a Christ-like life out, no matter what you're going through in your life. Jesus says, you're just a branch. He says, I am the vine. Draw your life from me, and fruit will be produced. How that life flows into us is like that sap from the vine to the branch. You have to get it is through the Holy Spirit who Jesus has given to us. It was the Spirit's power that enabled Christ to live out his life on earth. It is the Spirit's power that enabled him to be so effective. Christ was the prototype Christian. He is the example for us in everything. And Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He walked in the power of the Spirit. He did not walk in his own strength. As an example to us, he veiled his deity, and he walked as a man absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God to enable him. He was a Spirit-filled Christian. That's what Luke 4:1 says. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. There is our example. Here is the solution, then, if you want to walk consistently. If you want to get out of that cycle of inconsistency and frequent failure that is so frustrating, if you want to enjoy God more and be more effective in your service for Him, if you want to start walking in God's power that is more than enough for anything you will ever face in your life, you need to walk in the Spirit's power, the same power that Jesus walked in as our example. You need to start living the life of the branch, depending upon Him for everything, for absolutely everything. This is just simple Bible. This is not exotic stuff. This is meat and potatoes stuff. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We are given the example of Jesus doing just that, Luke 4:1 and Luke 4:14. Like I said, this is just an introduction to all this. We will develop this more as we go along. But what is the goal as we go along? I want to show you what we're going to try to do here in this series. First of all, it's to find a place of proper balance in all this. a place in between the two extremes that we see on this issue. Because there are two extremes, aren't there? There is the extreme charismatic side that has made the Holy Spirit the superstar in the church, and that is wrong. Because Scripture says that the Spirit came to exalt Jesus, not himself. That's John 15:26. But then on the other side, there is the reform side who have seemed to have forgotten all about the Spirit. They're willing to give him credit for the salvation of a sinner, but as far as him being involved in the day-to-day living in a very practical way in that Spirit-filled life, no, you know, we're not going to get into that. That's just a little too risky, and we've seen the extremes, and we're not going to even get close to that slippery slope. But that's wrong too. Vance Havner said, Satan has scored a point in making us so afraid of extremism about the Holy Spirit, which abounds indeed, that we may miss the true in our fear of the false. We can be so wary of getting out on a limb that we never go up the tree. Isn't that true? Well, I'm not going to be like them. And so we don't even get close to the subject. We feel the safest distance is just not even to ever approach the subject. Don't even bring it up. Man, I believe we do the church a great disservice when we pass over such a vital subject. Paul said in Acts 20:20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Shouldn't that be the heart of the pastor? I'm not going to hesitate to preach anything that will help you. And listen, the Holy Spirit is not just helpful in living the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in living the Christian life. Therefore, we must study the subject. So both of these extremes are wrong. The charismatic side that is filled with so many wonderful believers who need truth mixed with their life, so that their life and excitement are expressed in a more biblical way. The reform side that is filled with such wonderful believers who need more life mixed with their truth, so that the truth they know is lived out in a more practical way. In this study, we want to end up somewhere in the middle of those two extremes, don't we? We want to be in between the charismatic and the reformer. We want to be reformatics, right in the middle, because I think right in the middle is where the truth lies. In other words, we want a truth that leads to life, but we want a life that is governed by truth. Isn't that the right balance? A truth that leads to life, a life that is governed by truth. And so that's what we want to try to establish. That's the place we want to try to come to as we approach this subject and as we move through this series. And both of those is exactly what the Spirit-filled life is all about. Life governed by truth. Truth that has life in it. We want to reduce the confusion that surrounds this subject as we move through. But I'll tell you what, I don't know of any subject that is more confused in the church than this one. You know, as we look out at this subject and we see so many people doing so many things, and all of them are blaming it on the Spirit, and we look at it and we go, you know, I just don't think so. That doesn't look right. But it's confusing, isn't it? What is walking in the Spirit? What does it look like? What is it all about? What is the Spirit-filled life? I mean, how am I going to respond to that? What is that all about? See, those are the things that we want to clear up as we move through this. We want to arrive at a biblical answer to who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and exactly what that means to us in our daily living out the Christian life. We want to use the Bible as our final source of authority. J. Vernon McGee used to say the largest denomination on earth is the ignorant brethren. And that is true. That is true. But listen, this subject is far too important to remain ignorant about, because if we remain ignorant about it, what is going to happen is we're going to polarize to either one of the two extremes, where the Holy Spirit is the superstar and it's all about him, or where the Holy Spirit isn't talked about at all. And both of those are wrong, and truth will clear up that confusion, and truth will bring us into that middle ground where there is proper balance. So that's what we want here. Now, some thoughts on what we can expect as we move through this. Does this mean that we're all going to start speaking in tongues? All start falling down? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I know since some of you worry about such things, that's not going to happen, okay? Let me clear that up for you. Let me give you some assurance and some peace of mind. That's not what's going to happen through this series. In fact, as we go through the series, we will look at the reason why that shouldn't happen. But does it mean, as we go through this series, that we'll experience more joy and peace and power and rest? Yes, if we apply these things. Does it mean we'll experience more consistency, Christ-likeness, and victory? Absolutely. If we're living in the power of the Spirit, of course. Will we become more effective in our service for God? Well, let me ask you, do you think you'll be more effective in serving God in your own strength or in His? Well, the answer is obvious. Yes. Will it affect our worship? Of course. Now, does that mean that all of a sudden I'll be raised in my hands? I don't know. And listen, I don't care. I really don't care if you raise your hands. You know, that would be legalism, wouldn't it? Because I raise my hands, I think you should too. You do whatever you want with your hands. But I'll tell you what, whether you raise your hands or not, this will affect your worship. Why? Because it will bring God into your life in a greater way. When you have a greater victory over sin and therefore a clearer conscience, do you think your worship will be affected? When you experience a greater consistency in your Bible reading and your prayer life because now the power comes from Him, do you think your worship will be affected? When you experience a greater effectiveness in your service for God, when you begin to see yourself change and when others begin to see you change and say, I see something different about you, do you think that will affect your worship? When you start to see yourself being able to do those things you could never do before because you were doing it in your own power and all of a sudden you have a power that is enough, that is sufficient to enable you to do those things, is that going to affect your worship? Of course it is, because God is going to be more real in your life, because you're going to see Him alive in your life. You're going to see Him doing things that thrill you and excite you. And that is just going to turn into worship in your life as you adore Him, as you're so grateful that He is doing these things for you. Yes, it'll affect your worship. Will you ever raise your hand? Who cares? It's not about that. It is not about those kind of things. It is not about an outward expression so much. It's about the inward bowing of the heart, because God is so alive and so real. That's what it's about. It's about a gratitude because He is moving in your life and you know it. And therefore your heart is worshiping. How that expresses itself in an outward way, that doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Where are we going in this? Well, we're going to build the foundations first. We're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is next week. Then we're going to look at one of the most controversial subjects that there is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, are we waiting for a second touch blessing before we can really live this thing out? Or has God given us everything that we need already and we just need to appropriate that? We'll look at that. We'll clear that one up. We will look at what the Holy Spirit means to us in our everyday living. We'll see what the Spirit-filled life is. Then we'll see what the Spirit-filled life looks like when somebody is living that life. So you can tell, do I have the Spirit-filled life? Am I living? Oh, I'll show you how you can tell. And then we'll look at the gifts of the Spirit. Now, how do we approach this study? Here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to do what we said in those first two studies. Make sure you're not grieving the Spirit. Make sure you're not quenching the Spirit so that He does not withdraw His power and influence from this church. Make sure you're praying for the preaching here so that you're sitting under Spirit-empowered preaching so that this series will do something in your life. But then add this to that. How to approach this study? With humility. Be ready for God to teach you things you've never seen before. Approach this with the attitude that I might not just have this whole thing down. I might not have this whole thing completely figured out. And so come with a humble attitude that God may want to show you something new. Come with an open attitude. Humility, then come openly. Be ready to be challenged. I know it's scary to have your understanding challenged in some things. Believe me, I know very well, because I have had my theology challenged many times, where I have had to look at the Bible and say, you know what? What I believe is this, and what the Bible is saying is this. I've believed this all my life, but how can I continue to believe that way if the Bible says this clearly? You have to allow the Lord to change you if it's biblical, right? You can't hang on to traditions or your own stubborn grasp on a theology that just simply isn't biblical. So be ready to be challenged. It's all right. That's good. If you're never challenged, how are you growing? I will try to back up everything I say with Scripture, and I believe that you don't have to be too concerned. I believe this will be a very balanced series. Come obediently. If God does show you something, points out an area He wants to deal with, you've got to respond to Him. And then come excitedly. Listen, I believe God can do great things as we look into His means of living out our Christian life. I believe God wants to move in our hearts and in our lives. I believe God does want to do great things in this church. And so let's have an excited anticipation. And listen, like we said a couple weeks ago, you should come into this service anyway, every Sunday morning, excited about what God is going to say to you and excited about what God is going to do through His Word. Because isn't the promise this? My word won't return to me void. It will accomplish the purposes I have sent it out to do. So you should walk through those doors knowing that the word is going to be opened up and knowing that God is going to do something through that word. So come in with excitement. Come in with anticipation. Let's see what God is going to do today. This is good. So humbly, openly, obediently, and excitedly, let's approach this series like that. And then let's see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have provided everything that is necessary for us to live out this Christian life. Lord, that it is nothing mysterious. There's nothing exotic. It's just simply depending upon You, surrendering to You, and receiving from You the power that we need. Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to do this. I pray that You would bring us to an end of ourselves if we are trying to live this Christianity out by ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would give up in that sense, that we would start to depend upon You to do what we can't do. That we would start to realize what it really means when You said that we are the branch and You are the vine, and that You will give us everything that we need to have fruit in our life. Lord, I pray that You would bring a rest into our life, an excitement into our life, knowing that You will help. Knowing that You are there, knowing that whatever comes into our life, You will enable us to be able to live out Christ-likeness at that moment. A life of joy inexpressible, of peace so deep it's beyond understanding, of victory so complete we are more than conquerors. Lord, we trust You. Have Your way in our hearts as we move through this series. Help me as I study. Help it to remain balanced and biblical. Help us to have hearts that are willing to hear what Your Spirit is saying to this church. In Jesus' name, amen.